Good morning. For the last couple of weeks, we've been in a teaching series called Life Apps, and we're talking about several specific applications for Christians from the Bible that you can apply to your life. And what we have, or what we will discover in these next few weeks, is that application is what makes all the difference. Let's say that together. Application is what makes all the difference. Believing is fine. Having good intentions to do these things is okay. But when you think about it, it's actually what you do that makes a difference. Deep down in your subconscious, we understand this, that application makes all the difference. It's what you do that matters. If it's how you live your life that makes a difference in the world that God created. Believing is great. You have to believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But the scriptural idea of believing is that it will change your life. Believing changes the way you live your life. When we started this series off, I talked about our smartphones. And it's interesting how smartphones, we call them smartphones, but when you think about it, if they don't have apps, these smartphones have no idea what to do. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, if you didn't have an app, it couldn't even make a phone call for that, right? And so I just find that kind of interesting. And what apps are, for those of you who may not have an Android or an iPhone, what apps are little computer programs that are downloaded onto the phone, and it tells the phone what to do. But without them, the phone really has no clue. And it's similar how when we come to worship and we learn about Scripture, or we read Scripture and study the Bible on our own, there are applications in the Bible that tell us the safest, the most successful way to live our lives. But sometimes we don't apply those applications in our life, do we? We don't apply that way of living in our life. Just like here, you know, I told you a couple weeks ago, I have what's called a Fujicade app. And it's pretty obvious the way I look that I don't look at that Fujicade app whenever I'm in the grocery store. You can scan the barcode of food and it tells you what's in it and how much you should eat or if you should eat it at all, right? And there are some foods that I find it convenient not to use my Fujicade app. But so all of us probably that have smartphones have apps on our phone that we maybe have never used the week after we downloaded it, that is, or maybe once a year we'll use it. And it's very similar to the principles that we learn, the scriptural principles that we learn here at church. And, you know, just downloading these apps, learning these apps are not enough. Why? Because application is what makes all the difference, right? Application is what makes all the difference. We know in our head many things about Scripture, and it's important that we apply. That moves from head to heart and hands them in our lives. Last week we talked about a very important life app, and it's called the Forgiveness App. The Forgiveness App, as we looked at Romans 12, we discussed breaking the chains of your past and moving forward. Breaking the chains of the past. Forgiving people for what they may have done to you. This week, the life app that we're going to talk about is another practical, tangible, and helpful life app. It's a life app that is within our grasp. And I'm talking about the Encouragement App. The Encouragement App. Now, I grew up, many of you know, maybe not many of you, some of you know that I grew up in a small town. There were 1,300 people in this community of Stanbury, Missouri. And I like to tease and say it was a thriving metropolis, Jim. It was just thriving. And but anyway, 1,300 people. Now, that's okay, but it's important that you know that both my parents were teachers in the school system. My mom was a middle school teacher, and my dad was a high school teacher. And let me put it this way. Mom and Dad would know what I was going to do before I even thought about doing it. You understand what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? So it was both a very loving environment, let me put it that way, and at times in my life a very frustrating environment as well. I felt that I had to be perfect. And quite honest, in many ways, I still fight that today because I grew up in an environment where I felt, at least, in a glass house. Now, it's not bad. It's not a bad thing when you try to do your best. But when you believe that you have to do everything perfectly, you end up beating yourself up quite a bit, don't you? Can I get a witness on that? You see, criticism becomes a part of that self-conversation that you have in your mind. And the other unfortunate thing is that when someone criticizes you, whether it's a valid criticism or whether it's just someone trying to be mean, it reinforces all those things that you really believe about yourself down deep inside. And I think whether you're a perfectionist or whether you are not, I think all of us from one degree to another probably fight this idea. Studies tell us that we hear criticism about ourselves much more than we hear encouragement. It's about a 6-to-1 ratio is what they understand it to be. We hear about, for every one encouragement, we hear 6 criticisms about ourselves. And you know, who knows which comes first when you think about it? But we participate in the criticism of others as well, don't we? I mean, really, be honest with yourself. Think back over the last week. I want you to, right now, just take a moment and think back over the last week. Think about your conversations. Can you think of a time when you criticized someone else in your conversations? Whether it was the person you were speaking to or someone else out there in our world? Don't say it out loud, just think about it. I also want you to think back over the last week and think about how many times you criticized yourself. How many times did you criticize yourself? The reality is that every conversation that we have, whether, of course, I hope you don't answer yourself, but whether it's with yourself or whether it's with someone else, is an interaction of opportunity. Every conversation is an interaction of opportunity. Every conversation that we have is an opportunity to build someone up, even when they're not around. One of the problems with the 6-to-1 ratio of criticism and encouragement, it doesn't seem like we remember the encouragement as much as we remember the criticism. Isn't that right? Is it that we remember that, or is it that we actually believe the criticism much more than we believe the encouragement? Which do you think it is? Many times we even take this thought process into our prayer life, and we get in on our knees, and that may be metaphorically, but we pray to God and we ask for blessings over someone, right? And God's sitting back, he's going, you know, I've already blessed that person, and that blessing has a name, and it's you. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. Every time we have a conversation, it's an interaction of opportunity. Can we read that together? Every time we have a conversation, it's an interaction of opportunity. I want you to listen to today's scripture from the Message. Here it is. This is what the Apostle Paul says. So let's do it, full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He, God, always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. I love that. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, spurring each other on. Also, Ephesians 4:29. Let's listen to that. Let's let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. Remember that word building for me. But only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the power your words have? You can give grace to other people. You can build other people up by what you say. As Christians, we are to encourage people, each other, but also those who are around us. We are to be inventive in encouraging love and helping out, spurring each other on, and we are to build people up, not tear them down. You see, I don't know about you, but it sure seems like people deal with so many negative things in their life. Is that true? Yes? Amen? All right. And, you know, we as Christians, we need to build people up. We need to spur them on. We need to encourage them. You might say we need to be in their corner, right? We need to be their support system. When they're getting all beat up out in the world, and when they come to that corner, you can say, "You're doing great. Keep it up." Coach them a little bit, right? Just like a boxing coach does. Encourage them. Spur them on. So how do we apply these things that we hear in Scripture? And there are three things that come to mind. I invite you to write them down on your bulletin or whatever. Grab a pen. And the first thing is encouraging words build people up. There's that word again. Build people up. Now, this is where the word edification gets its meaning. It's the same word from which we get edifice or building. So in other words, I often say, this place is not the church, right? What's the church? The people. You are, right? So I could say this edifice, this building, this is not the church. Although we call it the church, let's go to church, right? Actually, we probably should say, hey, let's take the church, right? Let's take the church with us and go to that building there on 154 West Washington Street. Encouraging words build people up. Scripture tells us that people are temples. 1 Corinthians 3:16, for example, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Do you not know that? You are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. As Christians, we have the privilege, with God leading, to build these temples. For those people that you don't know out there in the grocery store, you have the privilege of building those temples. To you, it may not be anything, because it might just be a smile. Or a greeting. Or if you know them good enough, maybe one of those, you know, guy hugs. You know what I'm talking about? That may be exactly what they need. But as Christians, we are called to build people up. Two, encouraging words need your gift of discernment. Sometimes, like I said, just a hug or a smile, your presence is all that's needed. But on the other hand, the right words at the wrong time can be hurtful, can it? Whenever I was a chaplain in the emergency room several years ago, many times people would come in after car accidents or whatever was going on, and family members would quote a certain verse out of the Bible to the person who had lost their loved one, or the whose loved one was extremely hurt in that emergency room. And you probably all know what scripture it is. Romans 8:28, right? We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, no matter what situation you're in, that verse is truth. The Apostle Paul wrote a truth down there. However, typically in an emergency room setting, that is not a place that you want to quote that verse. If any of you have been quoted that verse in that setting, you probably know that that didn't do you much good. You probably felt resentful in that situation, right? So as Christians, we need to be discerning about when we say things, right? Maybe just being there is all that's needed. And then maybe a month later, that person's ready to hear Romans 8:28. It has nothing to do with the truth of the scripture. It has to do with the willingness and the person being prepared to hear the word that you offer. So encouraging words need your gift of discernment. And three, encouraging words provide grace. This is more than generosity or accommodation. Grace is also the power of God to do His will through you. The Apostle Paul again in Philippians 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Listen one more time. "For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you to both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You see, both a joy and a burden of being a Christian is that you have two choices. You can build someone up or you can tear them down. There's really no neutral ground. You can edify them, you can build them up, or you can tear them down. You can encourage or you can criticize. It is your choice. Our words will either empower people and make them want to press on, or our words will diminish people and will make them want to quit. I'm sure each of us, I know I have said a word that maybe I didn't even think about being a criticism, and I can just see the wind leave the person. Have you, anybody ever experienced that? And that for the next, it seems like eternity in your mind, you're going, "Oh man, I just want that back. Come on, get it back here," right? Nothing you can do can take that back. I don't know that I'm necessarily talking about those types of situations, and I want you to hear that. Words can be forgiven, especially with a good friend. But you need to understand, our words will either empower people and make them want to press on, or our words will diminish people and make them want to quit. Our reality is that our words have power, folks. Proverbs 18:21 tells us death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Every single day, we are shaping reality for someone by the words that we use with them. Now, if you are a person who has children right now, that is extremely a reality. Your words shape their life. When they get older, they may not act like they listen, but your words shape their life. You hear me? You understand what I'm saying? They really do. Your words, as both a Christian and a parent, have power. As a matter of fact, one reason why I am a pastor today is because the people of that little church in Stanbury, Missouri, told me over and over again in my life, "You know, someday I really think God's calling you into the ministry." And they said that when I wasn't ready to hear it. This church, you know, whenever people are baptized or join the church and we promise to walk with them, to help them live a Christian life, to support them in our prayers, to support them with our presence, right? We promise that every time someone joins this church. That is what we're talking about. Your words have power to gird up, to support people. Every single day, we are shaping reality for someone by the words that we use with them. Husbands, you are shaping your wife's reality. Wives, you are shaping your husband's reality. You know, one of the things with Jamie, since she's not here, I'll talk about her. She's probably listening on the internet, probably. Paul pulled it up on his iPad, probably. Sorry, hon. But anyway, no, seriously, it's a compliment. I mean, she compliments me and makes me feel like I could defeat the world. You understand what I'm saying? And ladies, you have to understand, guys have an ego that's about this tall. And it can be beat up really bad. Now, outside, you may not think that, but inside, we have an ego about this tall. And we feel about this good about ourselves, right? And when the one that we chose to live our life with beats us up, man, we may act tough on the outside, but on the inside, it's like twisting that knife right there. Right? That was a little too graphic, wasn't it? Yes. Thank you for keeping me in my place. But seriously, guys, you know, when your wife gets her hair cut, if she has to ask you how you like her hair, you're in a bad place. You better do some quick thinking, right? She wants to know how beautiful she looks. She just wants to know that you notice her. Even if it's after 25, 50, however many years of marriage, right? See, husbands and wives, you are your support system. I tell folks that I'm giving counseling to before they get married, I say, you need to fill your partner's bucket so full that the world could poke hundreds of holes in that bucket and it would never drain out because you are filling that bucket so full. You understand what I'm saying? Husbands and wives, you are your support group. Church, you are, for every other person in this room, you are their support group. You are shaping reality for someone by the words that you use, and it's our choice. My prayer is that you choose to be an encouragement to others, to build them up, to empower them, make them feel good about themselves, help them realize that they are loved and definitely not alone. Amen? So the Apostle Paul says, let's do it, full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worship together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. So folks, use your app. Use the encouragement app. Amen. Be an encourager to those who are around you. Let's pray. Holy God, we celebrate you today, and we thank you so much for the amazing power and gift that you give us in our words. And we ask, God, that you anoint us fully, that you help us be an encourager. Give us strength and courage. Help us be present when you place us in someone's path in the grocery store. Help us step up and be an encourager to that person. Dear God, may your spirit just glow from us. And may people feel free to come to us for encouragement, for love and support. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.